Okay, good morning. It is, wow, it's loud. What it is loud. It's first Sunday of winter, and boy, y'all are alive. We're livened y'all up. Makes me want to go into hibernation and just go hide somewhere. I tell people I can always take off enough clothes in the summer, but I can't get enough on in the winter. Gets in my bones. That's nothing to do with age either. Don't you say anything about age. I was in the Army, stationed in Germany, and I arrived about December the 29th, and it was freezing cold. I stayed there about 2 years, and it took me another 6-7 months to thaw out when I got home. Never did. And it's 60 degrees in Germany, and in the summer, it started turning 60, and they're out swimming. They think that is warm. And they're already starting to swim and wear shorts and all this stuff. I'm going, don't y'all know it's still cold? But so winter, I guess, is coming in. They're already talking. Saw in the news record-breaking lows in Boston, New York, and in that area tomorrow. Gee whiz. Is this supposed to get back up to 70s and 80s here? Does anybody know later on? 70s by Monday. 70s? Oh, good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, just to orient ourselves to while we're here, and I'm just thankful you're here. Sometimes I pass a lot of, well, not sometimes, when I come, I pass a lot of churches, and I go, thank you, Father, for those that will be there this morning that will get to study the things that you show me. So let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our while we're here. Let's pray. It is so easy, Heavenly Father, for us to get so caught up in the things of the world, cosmic system and the responsibilities we have on earth to lose sight, Heavenly Father, of what is really important, the invisible, the spiritual, the eternal. And pray, Father, that as we come together and assemble together to worship and sing and pray and give and study, we'll be oriented, Heavenly Father, to what the things are about that happen in our life, that there are no accidents, that we are in the middle of a spiritual warfare. So, Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning of worship that will be glorifying to you, edifying to us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian's not here, so just now realize he's not here. So without giving a whole lot of thought and a wonderful hymn, let's start with number one, Holy, Holy, Holy. And we'll sing the first, second, and fourth of Holy, 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 the first thank you. talked to Ian, and he's just waiting to talk to him last night, as a matter of fact, and talk for a while. He's still highly pumped and motivated. I'll be going to Hot Springs Thursday, so solicit your prayers in regard to the teaching Thursday and Friday night. We will be studying the basic instincts of man those two nights. Just something I want to get up and share with them. And got a lot of hunger for meeting and studying together. So I'm looking forward to it. And so just be in prayer for the teaching Thursday and Friday. Be in prayer for Ian and Carol as they continue to see what God is doing. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Anything we need to be in prayer? Well, just be in prayer for one another. I know there are things in all of your lives, some more penetrating than others. And so, but for whatever reason, we just would be in prayer for each other. There's no way that an assembly this size, not a lot of serious things going on in some lives. And so, without knowing, God does know. So we can pray for one another. I'm very firm believer in prayer. I've been all my life just to, from the study of Job, seeing how our prayers incite God to act as he may not have. That does not contradict the omniscience of God, but incites God that we would be in prayer for one another, be in prayer for each other's family, and the various circumstances that go on in each and everyone's lives. And so please bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. I think most of you here, as I look, all of you are well aware of the offertory. It is for believers only. It is for believers walking in the power of the Spirit. He guides us in regard to all areas of our life. There's so many things we see happening as you start consistently walking in the power of the Spirit. And one of those, of course, is the love of the study of Scripture. But giving and prayer and witnessing, just so many things that he starts doing in our lives. We don't make them happen. Now, we can have programs like a lot of churches and make that something that you do. But when it happens by the Holy Spirit, that's the difference in seeing Ishmael and Isaac. You see Ishmael, he's a male son of Abraham, and you go, wow, that's the promise of God. Until you see Isaac. And then you know the other was not. You know Ishmael was not, and Isaac is. So when your life starts being changed, not by some kind of programs or I'm going to do this and self-discipline, but by the power of the Spirit, it just starts changing your life. It's a wonderful and powerful thing that starts happening to us. And so with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go into this worship of giving, we are reminded, Heavenly Father, of the political economic freedom we still enjoy in America. Appreciative for the men and women who serve this country and provide it. More of our personnel died yesterday. Seems like daily, a few more are taken. Death is a two-edged sword, Heavenly Father. On the one hand, the families that are involved when these soldiers die. The other, if they're believers, face-to-face with you. But as far as we're concerned, for death was not driving a car or some disease. Their death was in defense of liberty and freedom. So we're most appreciative for these men and women. We do love the freedom we enjoy in America. We know, Heavenly Father, that we could live a Christian life without it, because there is no law against love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. but how wonderful it is to enjoy it in freedom. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives as we see fit, to marry, to live, to worship, and to do with our finances as we see fit. A wonderful freedom. Father, we cross that with the freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. We consider this a great investment of faith to give us unto the Lord for the continuation of the teaching of the Word, the spreading of the Gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We pray you will continue to use this humble assembly for your glory and that of your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Romeo gave me a prayer request for you to consider in your prayer life. Friend of Romeo's, Claude Grisham. Claude is 90 years old. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. He's at Methodist Hospital. Been there for some 2 to 3 weeks. He's in great pain. Cannot sit or move, and has a blood clot and an intestine area, So let's be in prayer for Claude, his family, and those that are around him, and whatever God is doing as far as Claude's life is concerned. Thank you, Romeo. Very good. Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Resurrection. We've not taken time in this study and probably won't for a couple of hours of a lengthy doctrine of resurrection covering so many aspects of it. It has wonderful intricate aspects if we did study the entire doctrine, but it's one of those truths that if you truly believe it, it is a source of comfort in the death of someone you love and in your own death, the confidence of the resurrection. It is a source of great confidence when you're standing over the grave and realize that this person will be resurrected from that very spot. And gravesides, for me, are rather triumphant, turning the cemetery and graveyard into a future place of great victory and wonderful things when the body is resurrected from the grave. It is a doctrine that philosophers and individual people, the doctrine of resurrection answers what they're looking for. It is amazing when philosophers, and I use that because through history develop these things that people say, that's what I believe. Reincarnation. That's what I want to believe. I want to believe that it's not over because I know it's not. Even the unbeliever knows that. Just as the unbeliever, we know this from various passages, Ecclesiastes and various places, just as the unbeliever knows there is a God, the atheist knows there is a God. So there's a sense of immortality that every human being knows and has. And you have to deal with it if you think about it at all. A lot of people through history and today don't think about it, don't want to think about it. If I have to think about it, then I'll have to deal with it. It's like saying, there's nothing wrong with my children. There's nothing wrong with my marriage. If you will stop denying and admit, acknowledge, confess, there is something wrong with your marriage, there is something wrong with your children, there is something wrong somewhere, then you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. If you acknowledge it, then you know you have to deal with it. But if you can just go through life day in and day out, there's nothing wrong with my marriage, my wife's fine, my husband's fine, my children's fine, everything's fine, that means I don't have to deal with it. And so that's what a lot of people do with this inescapable death, is one, just don't think about it, and not have to deal with it. Those who do search for some of the most ludicrous things. You're going to come back as an animal. Why do you want to do that? I want to come back as a bird. Or, you know, in my former life, I was a soldier, and I was this, and I was that. And we develop all these things. These philosophies and ideologies. And Christ answers everything that man is looking for in the area of the inevitability of death and what happens after death. He answers it. I am the resurrection. You believe in me, resurrection, eternal life with him, boom. But no, I don't want that. That's too simple. That's isolation. The reason Jesus Christ is rejected so often and his name is a curse word is, and other people like Muhammad and Buddha and these others, they're not isolationists. They do not isolate. Jesus Christ isolates. I'm the way. No one. No one else. You don't go through me, you don't go. People don't like that. They don't like that. But if you stop and think, he answers all the questions. He answers all the things that we think about when we come to the concept of my death. and dealing with the resurrection, dealing with victory over death, dealing with the journey of death and what it is and what happens after death to be home with the Lord. I feel for people that I really do, for those who do not believe in eternal security, who have believed in Christ as Savior and are saved, but do not believe in that, the absence of that peace, that I just, when I die, I may not be right, and the whole Roman Catholic concept of last rites, because, boy, this is it. You don't get this, it's over. You're not going, and you're going to purgatory and this type of thing. What a mess. What a mess we make in our head when we reject the simple truth of the resurrection and of eternal life and what God is doing. So simple. So true. It just reasons in the area of truth. Much more than reincarnation or Aristotle in his dealing with it. He had the life just going out of this body. And it's still there. And it just went off into another body form. Because he knew there's something there, but I don't know what to do with it. So that was his sum total of his philosophy. And Martha knows of the resurrection, but she hurts. We all hurt when someone we love dies. It draws attention to our own immortality. It draws attention to how fragile our own lives are. And this is when the orientation has to take place. Let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that we're going to see this morning in our study. Let's pray. If, Heavenly Father, we search for one word in regard to ourselves and to you and to your Son and your Spirit, that one word would be life. If there is not life, then there is no need of discussing anything else. What an awesome God you are when we realize you're in the life-giving business. Our human life, our eternal life. What an awesome God you are to give us this confidence in the frailty of our existence. The confidence you give us. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things you would have us to see and understand from this journey, this snapshot of this woman in her conversation with the Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now remember, Martha is, we're getting a whole lot of things that go on in a person's life over a long period of time, but we're getting it in what, just a little snapshot, short story of a longer thing in this one conversation. We've moved in our study. Let's without going through a lot we've covered, let's just go right to verse 25 where we left off. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live eternally, even if he dies physically. Living in the flesh, you have eternal life. Dying in the flesh, you have eternal life." And we just want to remember this. Now, I want you to notice what is not here. Let's notice right off what is it. Jesus Christ says nothing here about performance. Nothing here about performance as a Christian. Nothing about lordship. Nothing about changing your life, rituals. Nothing about commitment faith. It's just a grain of mustard seed of faith. The standard of measurement of faith, always with God, is a grain of the mustard seed, the lowest smallest common thing they knew at that time. If there were anything else necessary, people, Jesus Christ would have declared it here. And many places in the Gospel of John and all the Gospels, Jesus Christ speaks of The prerequisite for salvation is simply to believe. Nowhere does he add anything else. What books in the Bible are written for the unbeliever? People, the Gospels are written for the unbeliever. The epistles are written for the believer. And as a matter of fact, I'd go so far to say that all the rest of the Bible is written for the believer. The study of Job, the Pentateuch, the history books, the Psalms, on and on and on. The poetry books, we call them. The prophetic books. However you wanted to divide and categorize the books of the Old Testament, they're not really written to the unbeliever. There are four books that are basically written to an unbeliever. Those are the Gospels. Now, the Gospel is clearly stated throughout the Old Testament. But in the church age, it would be difficult for an unbeliever to come to the understanding of what is going on from them. But the Gospels are very simple. The epistles are to believers. As you have received Him, walk. The Gospels, receiving by faith. The epistles, as you have received Him, walk. It's very simple in that respect. Not changing your life, but walking in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit perfects our lives, not we ourselves. Verse 26. Jesus Christ now turns the conversation to Martha. Verse 26. Jesus Christ turns it around for Martha. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you, Martha, believe this? This is not a gospel question, eternal life. She's already saved. Verse 25 is in reference to Lazarus and all the dead of the Old Testament. Verse 26 is in reference to Martha and Mary and all who are alive then and right now. So he's now directing it to her. Verse 26, and everyone who lives now and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Okay, first of all, everyone, what's going on here? There are certain dramas in studying Scripture that you don't want to just miss. And this word everyone is one of those. Everyone means Jew, Gentile. In that sense of Martha's thinking as a Jew, that's very important. The Jew, Gentile, male, female, good, bad, morally good, morally bad, whatever it may be. The gospel is not cut off from a segment of the human race. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel invitation is offered to everyone, every member of the human race, be it Jew or Gentile. In the gospels, and in the book of Acts, there's a lot dealing with Jew and Gentile, Jew, Gentile. But the gospel is the same for both. So the gospel is not cut off from any segment of society. This is consistent with the grace of God. It's consistent with the love of God, the mercy of God, not to exclude anyone. That's why I always feel sorry for the hyper-Calvinist, that God has selected those who are going to believe and those that are not. He's put into the head of those who are going to believe a chip, and boy, they're going to have faith. And everyone else, he has already decided they're not going to have it. What a horrible view of God. What a self-righteous view of you because you're in the elect. And it just misses the whole love and purpose of the whole plan of God. So the word everyone is important here. Everyone who lives. Here we have a present active participle, not future. Not future. Lives right now. This is a reference to the physical life. Being alive now. Everyone who lives, physical life, who has been given birth by their mother. Now, then we have and believes in me. Salvation again is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. People, here's one of those places I could just stop and spend a couple of hours, and that is the word that we have here, transliterating. Here we have, this is pistis, and P-I-S-T-I-S, and the verbal form of pistuo, which is what we have here, pistuo. Faith. This is the word faith. This is what the great battle is. And there are just so many aspects that we could study. What is faith? And understanding that. And then is your faith the faith God is looking for? That's vital. There are a lot of people, religious people, who function on faith. But is it the faith God is looking for? It is a faith. And their faith would be something like this. I believe that if I am a member of this church, this denomination, God will save me. I believe that if I make Him Lord, He will save me. I believe that if I do something, then He will save me. People, that's not the faith God is looking for. That's not. You've got to always look at what is the object of the faith. Now, the faith that we're... There are several things I just want to say in quick passing without making it 20 points and all of this. The thing, what is faith, and understanding faith as opposed to different things. You have different concept with words. Let's take verbs. Different concept with verbs. One, you have a classification of verbs, active. Active, meaning action. The subject performs the action of the verb. You invite Jesus into your heart. That's an active verb. You make Him Lord. That's an active verb. You're doing. It's active. See, that's what those are. I did a ritual. I felt sorry. I repented. I confessed. I did this. So you have active verbs. Secondly, you have passive verbs. Verbs that carry on the passive nature. Now, what does that mean? Passive means no action. You don't do in a passive verb. You receive. You receive. The verb faith, pistuo, is a passive verb. What is the difference? Why isn't faith a work? Now, I like to tell people that think it is, okay, you go to Jesus Christ in John 6, this is the work that you believe, which means no work at all. But he's playing for the Pharisees. They want to know what work to do. So he uses their word. But in the concept of understanding the difference, faith is a passive. You don't do anything. You simply receive. And there's no merit to it. No merit to it. If I invite Him into my heart, if I make Him Lord, if I do something, that is a merit. I have part of this whole equation. And remember, that's the basic instinct of man that we studied. Man wants to perform and wants to be recognized for his performance, and that's why the active verb is often part of most people's understanding of salvation. Because the basic instinct of man is to do and to be praised for it or rewarded for it, and so he always turns it into an active. People, get in your mind, it's a passive concept. Faith receives. Understanding. What sets it apart? I'm receiving from God. We can look at it in another way also, transitive. Transitive. Now what is this? Faith as an object. Here's the verb, the object. Now, this becomes very important. What is the faith God is looking for? The faith God is looking for is a faith directed toward Him. Directed toward Him. God the Father, or the one that He sent, God the Son, or the one that He sent, God the Holy Spirit. Isaiah has a great passage. Now He sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right there together. Just a double punch. And that's how quick they happen in history. He sent His Son goes home, boom, He sends His Spirit. So He sends me and His Son. Faith is a word, it's a relationship word. It's a relationship word. Love is a relationship word between humans. But between creation and creator, God and man, it is a relationship word. The way we have a relationship with God is faith. If my left hand is myself, the only thing that I can offer up to God is faith. When I have faith in Him, His Son, His Spirit, this is the hand of God, as it were. We're in relationship, fellowship. This is the only thing for me. Now, out of that will flow love. But what the relationship word between creator and creation is faith. It's a relationship word. Inviting is not. Doing is not. Repenting is not. These are things I do. But faith, just receiving from God. It's a relationship word. So this is what faith does for us. And this is why faith becomes the great issue all the way through the Scriptures. So, as I said, we could spend a great deal of time on faith, but we've studied in many ways. Let's move on now. In verse 2, Jesus Christ made it very clear he does not add anything to salvation, just faith, no performance. Now, in our passage, note the two things we have. First, you're born into the human race. Secondly, you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior at some point. And then third, not die. The result of that of believing is not die. First, you're born into the human race, who lives, believes in me. That's the second thing. And then the result, or the third, shall never die. The problem here is that there's more in the Greek than we have translated in the English. Now, in the Greek, we have a couple of things. One, we have a double negative, which is the strongest negative in the Greek. It says, actually, by no means dies. Believes in me. It says, shall never die. The Greek says, no. And they're translating that, by no means dies. Now, the Greek adds another little, adds aiona. Let me, just to show you what's not in your text, looks like this, aiona. I-O-N, long A, aiona. Now, what is aiona? Aiona, this should be translated something to the effect, in reference to or pertaining to eternity. You don't get that in the translation here. So let me kind of give to you what it says. Whoever lives physically, born into the human race, and believes, shall never die in eternity, or never die after physical death. Both of those concepts are fit the word that is there. So once you and I die physically, you will never die again. You will never die again. That is the only death. And there will be, as we saw in one of our lessons recently, that there is one class who will not experience physical death. And don't wish you were in that class. Don't wish you were there. Death is a unique journey. It's a unique journey. It's one that we've come to have a little fear of, and if not fear, just a regret. We look at kind of a finality. It is not a finality. It is not a finality. Now, we all don't want to go die real quick, but pray to avoid this journey or be in fear of it. It's a wonderful journey to have his peace in the journey. It is a difficult one. Interesting article in today's paper. A little girl, infant, child, they drowned and dead. Her parents were there with her. It was a lake, another lake. And there's a police officer who 10 minutes later went back and said, this child's alive. Get the medic over here. So they had to bring the medic back. And she was alive. So this whole life thing, you can imagine what the parents went through in that whole time frame. So death is one of those inevitabilities we have on earth. But I hope that if you believe in Christ and you believe, this is why he's going to ask her, do you believe this? And I'll save that for then. For that point, it's something that you've got. Yeah, I believe this. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to sorrow. Don't get me wrong. But that sorrow is tempered by this assurance that we have. One thing that death always does. Death always causes people, everyone, to think about his or her own existence in time. How much longer do I have? Almost every time someone close to you, friend, family, dies, the thought comes through. I think I've even said it in this study in John 11, but bear saying again, funerals, everyone's listening. Weddings, no one's listening. church service. Some of you are listening. No. But funerals, almost everyone's listening. Whether they want to or not, it could be me. And it may be me. How much longer do I have before it's my turn? Then what happens with a lot of people, if they sit and think through it, then they start thinking after death. What's going to happen to me after death? See, right now, I'm thinking about what's going to happen after the death of this person that I love. But what's going to happen to me after I die? Well, people, here we have a promise from God that you can carry with you on your journey in death. Here's a promise you can carry, so to speak, to the grave. It is the only promise that counts. It's the only promise that counts at the grave. Nothing else counts at the grave. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall live for all eternity and never die. This is a promise that you and I have at the point of death. Our own death, someone else's, but here at our own death. Now, let's talk to a moment to an unbeliever who may get this tape. You're an unbeliever. I want you to make no doubt about a couple of things. First of all, once you're born into the human race, God, not your mother and father, but God, created and gave you human life. He gave you an immortal soul. A soul that will exist, live, forever. Your physical body will die, but you will continue to exist. Now, the question arises, where will you exist? That's the question. Where will you exist? And a beautiful, beautiful point here is, it is up to you. It is not up to your life. It is not up to whether you lived a good life or bad life. It is not whether you're a good person or bad person. It's not whether you enjoyed life or not. None of these have anything to do with it. It has one thing. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Jesus Christ? You can spend eternity alive, as it were. This is where the word eternal life, I hope you understand, is a technical word, not to be confused with the concept of either you have eternal life or you don't exist at all. Eternal life that we use in the Bible is a technical word, meaning how or the state of living after you die. Because even the unbeliever's soul remains alive. Eternal life is a word used to describe the life of those who will spend it with God. Life on earth is not nearly so important as compared where you will spend eternity. A lot of things happen in our life on earth. Some people are abused sexually as children. Some people, their whole life is in poverty. Their whole life is in turmoil. Talking about their whole existence. Other people, unbelievers, believers, their life just is wonderful. They're born they're born into wealth, and they just live out their life, and life goes on. They just have a wonderful life. Other people, it just seems like every morning they get up, somebody comes along and knocks them down, from their childhood all through their life, and they never get a hold of it. And we can start thinking about all these kind of things. But what we're talking about here is all eternity. How and what is going to happen to us after we die. And the beautiful thing here is, it's up to you. You get to decide. It's your decision about Jesus Christ. First of all, your decision about God, then your decision about Jesus Christ. Now let's see what we have. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Physical death. Verse 26, everyone who lives, physical life, believes in me, faith, shall never die. Now, never die after a physical death. To die physically is not a permanent death. They then go into eternal life. Now, after he says this, he turns to Martha and he puts the question right on her. And this is what every one of us have to answer. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? This is not a gospel question. This is not a gospel question in that sense. He's talking about the confidence that we have. Thomas is a believer, and Thomas didn't believe in the resurrection. I want to see your hands. I want to see the scars. There's a faith that goes on in our life. It's not a faith of whether or not you're saved or not. It's a faith that deals with the quality of our existence. Do you live in the fear of death? Do you believe Jesus Christ and the resurrection and eternity? You believe that, then where it makes a difference in your daily life. It makes a difference to you, Martha, with your brother lying right over there, dead. Do you believe in the resurrection? You believe that I am the resurrection? You believe that you're going to live eternally? Let's note a few things. This is an important question. One, every declaration about Jesus Christ, every declaration about Jesus Christ is followed by a challenge. To the unbeliever, to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. To the believer, be transformed into His image, the image of His love. But every declaration about Christ is followed by a challenge. People, there are declarations we get in life followed by a challenge. It's followed by a challenge. It's up to you then. Here's a declaration. Then comes the challenge. Here is something, a vitamin, herb, or whatever, and it'll do this for you. It's up to you. Now, what are you going to do about it? Here is what is sensible. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, I know that, but. Yeah, I know that, but. It doesn't make any difference. Well, you've answered the challenge. You've made a decision whether you like it or not. But a lot of people, yes, I know that is whatever, but I'm still going to. That type of thing. Yes, I know there is enough evidence and enough understanding that smoking is harmful, but I'm going to do it. That's fine. What I'm saying here is, though, some information has been given. A declaration, in this case, about Christ. It's a challenge now. What are you going to do with it? Declaration has been given. What are you going to do about it? Yes, I know carrying a lot of weight's bad for me, but. Okay, you've been given the information, the challenge is there, and you made the decision about it. Decision is there. You cannot ignore it. You cannot ignore that you have made a decision about some information just been given. Now, we can say, well, I don't know about that information. Now, you say Bluebell ice cream's bad for me, but I need some more verification of that. I'm going to have some more to find out what it does. See? So you get, I'm being funny, but you get some information. And now whether or not you believe it or not, whether or not you're what you're going to do. But once you've given the information, yes, okay, there's enough evidence that this is the fact. Now, I've got to make a decision about it. So let me move on. But point one, every declaration about Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God, He's the Savior, these kind of things are followed by a challenge. Point two, comfort in your life. Comfort in your daily life as a believer comes by living in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Comes by living in your relationship with Jesus Christ and relating that relationship to every circumstance in your life. And this is what the Holy Spirit will do for you. If you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, it's not miracles that we look for, but it's knowing who you are in Christ, believing who you are in Christ, and living who you are in Christ. I don't understand why this is going on in my life, but the fact is it is going on. And like Job, many things happened to Job, and Job didn't understand. Do you know God never answered Job's questions? And yet Job came to the wonderful conclusion, I retract everything I've said. You're God, I trust you. You can do whatever you want. You got to know who you are in Christ, believe who you are in Christ, people, then you got to live it. And people who experience a severe case of SAD, stress, anxiety, and depression, that are Christians need to come to the realization who they are in Christ, and do I believe that, and am I going to find comfort in that, or are the circumstances of my life more real than who I am in Christ? People, it is not a matter of mental ability. This is not a matter of somebody that doesn't have a strong will, can't do it, and those who have a strong will can. In the Poseidon Adventure, Gene Hackman playing a rather rebel type of a preacher. And there was another man, another preacher there, and he said to Hackman, and it's a true statement because it is the message that Hackman taught, your message is for the strong. People that are strong like your message. I'm here for the weak. I'm here for the weak. And a lot of preachers appeal to the strong. A lot of preachers appeal to how to improve your life and how to do this and get out there and feel good about yourself and da-da-da-da-da and get up and fight and get up and do this and pick yourself up and on and on and on. And they disdain and call people losers who just can't do that in the flesh. People, the gospel message for both believer and unbeliever is not a matter of your physically mental strength and abilities. That is why all that is required is a grain of mustard seed of faith. Will you just trust me that much? Will you let me start acting in your life that much? I'll bring you where I want you if you'll just trust me a little bit. That little grain of mustard seed. And as unbelievers and as a believer who are in turmoil of life, it's all the faith we can muster is a mustard seed of faith. And that's all God's looking for. With that little grain of mustard seed, people, He gives you eternal life. That little grain of mustard seed, He picks you up in the middle of stress, anxiety, and depression and gives you comfort, which is what Martha's looking for and many Christians are looking for. Many things on earth take the will of the flesh. Strong people. You got to be strong and self-will and self-discipline. All these kinds of things. That's why a lot of times you have over in weight loss. It doesn't matter how much you eat, how much ice cream you have, with this pill you'll lose. You can just do whatever you want to do. People, that's not true. There has to be some changes. But whom they're appealing to? They're appealing to me. I can't change my life. I don't have the willpower. So if I can still eat half a gallon of Bluebell ice cream every day and take this tablet and still lose, sure, that sounds great. It appeals. People, that's why the gospel is that simple. Do you understand that? The gospel is that simple. Just believe in me. And that's why we reject it. It can't be that simple. It can't be that simple just to believe in Christ. We're very cynical today, aren't we? We've been told so long, well, this will take care of that, and this will cure that, and this will take all the weight off no matter what you do in your life, and this one, you never have to work out at all. You never have to do it. And we go, it sounds too miraculous and too unbelievable. It probably is. And then someone comes across and says, yeah, just believe in you. No, it can't be that easy. Nothing's that easy. Yes, it is, because God knows how weak we are. So the comfort that He gives is a comfort that comes just by trusting in Him. Point three, shortly Jesus Christ will raise Lazarus from the dead. That's about to occur. Shortly Jesus Christ will raise Lazarus from the dead. But when He does that, it is not for Mary and Martha. I will show you that is for the unbeliever to recognize that this man called Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah. That this man Jesus is God keeping His word. It's not for Martha. Martha will not need the resuscitation of Lazarus when she gets through here. It is not for her. It is for the unbelieving crowd. Four, Martha already believes the truth of the resurrection. She already believes Jesus is the Messiah. She already possesses eternal life. The issue of bringing Lazarus back is not for Martha. It is for the unbeliever. For Martha, it's a matter of faith. Do you believe who I am, that I'm the resurrection? 5. What's the issue for Martha? The issue for Martha is the same issue for the disciples, for Mary, and for many believers today. And that is this: to believe that Jesus Christ is still the solution to life's issues. To believe that Jesus Christ is still the solution to life's issues. He was the issue at your eternal life salvation. Do you believe that He's still the solution? Is He still the comfort? Is He still the solution to stress, anxiety, and depression brought on by the circumstances of your life, past, present? This is what the issue is for Mary, or for Martha and Mary and the disciples and all of us. Do you believe that? You believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior. Now, am I still the solution? Am I still the solution? And if I believe in the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus Christ sent, that's the way I make connection with Him on this earth, believing in the Holy Spirit to transform into His image, to understand all that is going on in my life, though I don't understand it. See, we're going to have that this week in stress, anxiety, and depression. I don't understand the things that are happening in my life, and I don't understand the suffering and the adversity, the things that are happening. But is he enough for your comfort? Is He enough for the satisfying of the issues that occur in your life? So the issue for Martha and for the disciples, for Mary, for all of us, is Jesus Christ still the solution? Or is it the circumstances of life? 6. When the disciples learn to walk by faith. When Martha learns to walk by faith. See, they've been walking by a lot of sight. Jesus Christ is here. Jesus Christ turned there. Remember, this whole thing started. What did Martha say? If you'd have been here, sight. If I'd have seen you here and you'd have seen Lazarus and it had been by sight, physically here, everything would have been resolved. Martha's on the journey of walking by faith. Because why? Jesus Christ is getting ready to leave. He's not going to be here. Not going to be here. People, I have a way of understanding this physically, personally. I can only understand it from Scripture, the power that the Spirit gives. To live with someone 25, 30, 40 years of your life and they die. And now you're without them. Maybe even shorter for some people. But you live a decade, you live a certain amount of time, and then they're gone. There's a whole void there. These people have been walking by sight, following the Son of God, the physical body. And He's going to be gone. Martha's going to have to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. Martha's going to have to learn everything is going to be by faith. You don't need me here physically. You're going to walk by faith. Martha's on a very important journey. Mary's on a very important journey here. But right now we're looking at this wonderful woman, Martha. And she is a phenomenal woman. This is why she's in this conversation with the Lord. When the disciples learn to walk by faith, applying their relationship with Jesus Christ to everything that happens in their lives. Now listen. When the disciples, Martha and the disciples, and each of us learn to walk by faith, apply their relationship with Christ to everything that happens in their lives. I'm including sin. Everything that happens is part of this whole spiritual warfare. See, this is why, finish the sentence. When they learn to do all of this, they will have the courage to face all the challenges of life without Jesus Christ presently there, physically there. They're going to have the courage, the comfort, the contentment of doing that without the one. Mary, when Martha learns to simply apply what she believes, she will be comforted in all the sorrows of life. When the disciples learn to walk by faith, can be ready to handle any and all challenges in life. Peter's not ready. I'll die for you. Hey, do you know him? We're getting ready to kill him. Do you know him? Because we're going to kill you too. I don't even know him. I don't even know him. Never knew him. Who? What? What? Him? No, not him. I don't know him. Not ready. Peter wasn't walking by faith. You start walking by faith, you're going to have the courage then to handle the adversities and the challenges and the things that occur in life. And this is the journey that she's on. It's a very important journey. Martha is going to be an entirely different woman from the woman that went out and met Christ on the road when this conversation's over. Now, I call that a snapshot because it takes a lot of us a lot longer. But to give you the idea, boom, from here to here, from meeting him on the road and then going back into the town, Martha will be an entirely different woman. She will be ready for the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, in other words, the departure of Christ from planet Earth. Martha is ready. She will learn how to walk by faith. The disciples will learn. Challenges that occur in our life. And there are all kinds of challenges. We studied a lot of them in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. There's loneliness. There's things that happen when you were a child. Things that are happening in your marriage, in your life. Things that are not happening. All kinds of things and events. Illnesses, diseases. Just getting the bad deal every time in your life. Nothing works in your life. Be able to start walking by faith and relate everything to who and what he is. Is that going to be sufficient? Now, I want to tell you something. With most Christians, it isn't. It isn't. Even with Christians. But when you can reach that point where it is, people, you come a long way in the spiritual warfare. Point seven. Martha must learn not to allow what she knows to get in the way of her faith. Walking by faith. Lazarus still in the tomb. But Martha will be comforted without Lazarus. She's totally able to handle the departure of her brother. People, there are a lot of truths that we have in our soul that will keep you disoriented and keep you stressed and depressed. Why does God let this happen? God, you could prevent this. God, you could do this. You're God. You could change my husband's heart. You could change my wife's soul. You could change the circumstances of my life. You're God. Is it so much to help me a little bit, God? You're God. Is it so much to ask you just to help me in the disease? Help me in the job? Help me here? Come on, you're God. I know that. I believe that. Do you believe that I'm sufficient for you, though? In spite of changing all of that. That's the question. Or for you to believe, do I have to change everything? Or am I sufficient for your needs? This is the journey Christ takes Christians on. Verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Well, how long do you want to spend on this? A couple of years? I could do it. How long? I mean, look at all it said. We just start with her answer, yes. Martha's now comforted. Martha's now thinking. Martha is now applying by faith what she knows about the Lord. She said to him, "Yes, Lord." Martha is now thinking. Remember the battles in our mind. Whatsoever man thinketh, so he is. The mind set on him, he will keep in perfect peace. Martha is now thinking. And what a fantastic difference between Martha now and the Martha a few moments ago. It's an example of how the switching from AM to FM can occur. You're walking in AM, that's the Adamic mindset. We've used that illustration before, and you're thinking in the flesh, and you switch your thinking to FM or faith mindset, can make a difference in your soul, your emotions, your outlook, everything. Just switch the channel. Stop listening to AM. Punch the button that says FM. And stay on that. People, it takes time to learn the truths in the Bible doctrine. It takes only a second to switch from AM to FM. To see how fast the Holy Spirit can take you into the things that the truths that you know and apply those by faith can calm your inner soul. The first thing out of her mouth, look at the first thing out of her mouth. Yes. Yes. Not negative as in 21, verse 21. Here it's positive. Instead of rebuking the Lord, She now trusts the Lord. People, this does not require a lot of mind, a lot of mental ability. It just requires the simplicity of faith. And faith is the battle. Faith is the battle. It's not easy, but I'm just saying, it doesn't take some strong mind thing here. It just takes, I'm just going to think about the Lord. The first thing out of her mouth, yes. Instead of rebuking, yes. Instead of letting what she knows get in the way of her faith, she uses what, listen now, she uses what she knows to trust Him. You can use the doctrine you have to get in the way of faith. You can use the doctrine you have to trust Him. Instead of rebuking, she agrees. Your life, your thinking is different when you start agreeing with the Lord, people. When you start agreeing with God, instead of with your friends or instead of with thinking of man, your whole life changes. You just got to change your whole process of thought here. She's now going to start agreeing with the Lord. You start agreeing with the Lord, your life changes. Isn't that the way life is? State secular life. Once you make up your mind about something and start agreeing, it makes it very easy. I'm sure there are other illustrations that are more modern in time, but Ron Springs used to play with the Dallas Cowboys, and he was a great running back, and when he came to the Cowboys, he had to be a blocker for Tony Dorsett. He had to be a blocker. And he played 2 years, and he wasn't any good. Nothing like his potential. Something happened, though. I think it was his third year. He came in, and he was dynamite. And there was a good article in the paper where he said, what happened? And he said, I changed my mind. I didn't want to be a blocker for somebody else. I wanted to run the ball. I'm a runner. And then he said, but this over the season, between the seasons, I made up my mind, if that's what I can contribute, that's what I'm going to do. It was a whole different mindset. And he just got into it with the thinking of Tom Landry, the coach, and okay. This happens a lot in our life. You get, okay, in your marriage, I'm married to this person. Instead of fighting it, instead of wanting to be out, instead of not liking them or that, okay, this is my marriage. Instead of fighting it, I'm going to agree. Get with it. Now, Martha's going to change her life. Instead of fighting it, she's now going to agree with the Lord. Yes. And when you start, this is what's going to happen with Job. See, Job's been fighting this whole thing for 41 chapters. And then Job's going to say, okay, get with it. People, you reach that point in everything in life, whatever it may be, the simplicity. I work out in the gym. It's a thing of, instead of fighting it, just, yes, this is going to be my diet plan. This is going to be my workout plan. And this, but if you fight it all the time, it ain't going to work. You're not going to keep it up. And it's always going to be conflict. This is Martha's problem here. I got all this doctrine that says why I shouldn't just trust you. And why not? Well, you could take care of my brother. You could have saved him. All of this stuff. And it's truth. But now, and then what you did, I trust you. So Martha's making this great change. Yes, Lord. Yes. I have believed. Perfect tense. She has believed these truths about Jesus Christ in the past with the result that now they're going to make a difference in her life. She's ready to start using them to direct her in her faith. She then states three declarations about Jesus Christ. She is beginning to see how they apply to her current circumstances. Did you get that? She's going to apply three seemingly just doctrines about Christ, Christology, but she's going to see how they apply to her life. Take a look at them now. We have three declarations. By stating these three truths, she's applying them to the circumstances of her life about her brother's death, her brother's life after death, her own life, all of these things, which is what the Lord asked. But she understands why eternal life is important to her now. Okay, let's take a look at what she says now. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. Three, you are He who comes into the world. people, boy, just the time we could spend on those three things and the difference it'd make in your life daily, if you believe that. Not salvation one, not eternal life salvation, but what the difference it could make in your crisis in your life, the stability of stress and depression, if you truly believe these things. You are the Christ. We're going to spend just a few moments, but I want you to understand we could spend just hours and hours on each of the three declarations from many different aspects. But let's just note them quickly. First of all, you are the Christ. This is a great issue for the Jews. Christ is a transliteration, not a translation. Now, what do I mean by transliteration? It is a transliteration, not a translation. Okay, that is a Greek word. Each of these are radicals, letters. These are radicals. I'm going to transliterate. This is a CH sound. It's the R-I-S-T-O-S. That's a transliteration. I have not translated this word. I have transliterated this word. And that's what Christ is. It is a transliteration, not a translation. The Greek word means anointed. The Hebrew word from which it comes means anointed. The Greek word means anointed. But see, what we've done in the English, where in your Bibles where it says Christ, we transliterated. Every time you have the word Christ, it's a transliteration, not a translation. It should be the anointed of God. The Greek itself is a translation of the Hebrew word, a transliteration of the Hebrew word, meshnah, which means to anoint, Hebrew, the Messiah. So we've had the unfortunate factor, and maybe unfortunate, I don't know, but anyway, the word Christos, Christ, is a transliteration. The translation means anointed. So, first of all, Martha declares that she believes that this man called Jesus, he is the anointed of God. He is the anointed of God, sent into the world. The last phrase. This answers a question, why Jesus Christ? He and he alone is the one anointed by God. Now, what I want you to understand here is, and let's apply it to Martha. What's important about this? Believe that you are the Christ. People, do you believe that? And does it get in the way of your faith? In other words, I want to add to this the Son of God with this discussion, because we're getting close to time. Let's add the Son of God also. Does that get in the way of your faith, or does that encourage you to live by faith? Now, what do I mean by that? You are the Son of God. Why don't you perform a miracle? See how I can get in the way of my faith? You are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And by God, having that kind of power, you could straighten out my life. You're God. You can make my marriage work. You can make my health better. You can take my life and change it. I'm a miserable person. You can do this. I'm dying. This can happen. That can happen. You're God, and I believe that. Do you see how that knowledge has gotten in the way of my faith? Does everyone understand what I'm trying to say? Okay. I just want to be sure you're out there. Hello? Yeah. It gets in the way. Or it can direct me. You are the Christ, the Son of God. You can do whatever you want to do. You've made a decision not to change this. I don't understand why. I trust you. You see the difference? I can take a doctrine that can get in the way of my faith. I can take a doctrine that will encourage my faith. Same doctrine. Same doctrine can cause me to have trouble trusting you. Because I know who you are. I know what you can do. I believe that you're God. Why aren't you doing something? Or I can say, you are in control of all things. What is going on is under your care, under what you're doing, under your love. I trust you. You are God. You are the anointed. You are the Son of God. And because of that, see, this people, if you can grab what I'm saying to you in these few minutes here, then you'll understand the whole journey of Job. Now, don't think you don't have to come when we start studying the book of Job. I'm just telling you, though, you will understand that the sum total of his whole journey, you come to the end. Because Job starts off with an understanding of God. You can do these things, and then you didn't do it, and more. I cursed the day I was born, and on and on and on. He took his doctrine, and it made him angry. But you can take the same doctrine, and it give you peace. Give you comfort. Give you encouragement. I don't understand. But you know what? I believe. I believe you are the Son of God. You are the anointed. And this is of you. And therefore I trust you. I do not question you. I agree with you. Now what I pray for is give me wisdom. Let me experience the fruit of the Spirit. Let me experience what you want in going through this. I didn't say let me understand. See, we get this idea of God's got to explain. Americans especially, the press ought to, everybody ought to tell us everything. We're very arrogant. We need to know everything that's going on in the military. No, you don't. We need to know everything going on in that room. No, you don't. But we think we do. We have a right to it. No, you don't. I need to understand everything God is doing. And this is one of the problems, potential problems of the Bible church. Because why? We study the Bible because we want to know. That's why we have a Bible church. I want to know this, understand this book, so that I can understand life. You may not understand life. This book will show you. You may not understand. Will you trust me? I'm the Son of God. Will you trust me? I trust you. You're God. So people, you can let your faith, you can let your doctrine get in the way of trusting Him, or you can let your doctrine lead you to trust Him. It's up to you. It's a very powerful thing. You are the Christ. So Martha declares these things. Now, by the way, this is same thing said to in Gospel of John when he met the Samaritan woman. The same type of things going on. Secondly, though, she says, you are the Son of God. What does that mean? Therefore, you are God. You are the Son of God, therefore you are God. This is a reference to her belief that the one standing before her is deity. And it no longer gets in the way, people. It no longer gets in the way of her comfort. It now is the source of her comfort. Do you see the difference? I hope and pray I'm communicating this. It's now the source of her comfort. Instead of him being the Son of God, the getting in the way of faith, if you're the Son of God, he wouldn't have died if you didn't want him to, so you did it. Two, you're the Son of God, I trust you. That's how powerful you are. You are God. Third, hypostatic union, pulling the deity and the humanity together. He who comes into the world. She declares that this man called Jesus is the purpose. Now listen, by saying the one who comes into the world, he is the purpose and the end of all Old Testament prophecy. He is the one spoken of throughout all the Old Testament, all the prophecies. He is the one who has come into the world for the purpose. This is the doctrine of the incarnation, God, man, in one person. Into the world. Very important word in the Gospel of John, people. Very important word throughout this whole Gospel. The world. Not the nation of Israel, but the whole world. In closing, let's take a little journey. In closing, look at John 6. Well, you know John 3:16. I don't have to turn there, don't we? For God so loved the world. The world is very important to John. Now look with me at John 6. Let's just make a closing little journey. The one who's come into the world. Don't let that just slip by you in speed reading. It's a very important concept. John 6:32. Those of you that are writing notes, we're going to read 32 and 33. John 6:32. Jesus said, Jesus therefore said to them, truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Look at verse 38, same chapter. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. People, if that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, how much more you and I? If the Son of God comes down, but He doesn't come down for His own good, for His own will, for His own... He came to do the Father. We're not here for ourselves. This is very important. Do you know where you're from? You're from heaven. If you're a Christian, you have been born from above. You've been born again, but the Greek says born from above. You are from heaven. And you are here not to do your will. We get so caught up with our will. You're not here to do your will. We're here to do His will. Look at verse 50, same chapter. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. This whole life giving is such a great issue. Verse 58. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Verse 62. What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending from ascending where He was before. In other words, going back to where He's from. Martha's made some unbelievable strides from the Martha that came out on the road because her brother was dead. She's related all these things now, and it has directed her to faith. It will change her. And we'll see that next Sunday with the following verses. When she goes back into the town, she goes back a different woman. Any questions? We studied a whole tremendous amount of stuff that could have taken a long time in just a few moments. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. How easy it is for us to get our eyes on the things of the world and the flesh, the material things and the existence here, and lose sight of what really is important. A great deal of all of our lives every day, most people's lives every day, are spent working things related to the world. We have to deal with the problems of the world, so it's so easy to start thinking these are really what's important. Pray, Father, that You'll keep a sharp chain on us. Keep a sharp chain. We'll always remember, it's not about here. It's not about this earth, even though we occupy a great deal of our time dealing with it. It's about the eternal, the invisible, the spiritual. In living with one another, encouraging one another, and being transformed into the image of Christ. Father, pray You take the things that we've seen this morning, brief, as we studied intense truths, make them a reality in our soul and in our lives. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.